Well, if you got your Bibles, let's open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. I want to pick back up this week on something that we have been camping on for months now at High Point. You know, the Lord's taken us in some different directions a couple of times. We always want to be yielding to the Holy Spirit, be flexible if He leads us in a different one, because He knows where we're at and what we need. Amen. So we always want to be led by the Holy Spirit. This is a promise to the children of God, that those that are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of the Lord. Say it with me. Say, I'm led by the Spirit of God all the time. It's important to be able to confess those. But today, I want to pick back up on this series that we've been on called Imitators of Love. And what we base this on is over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. We have a verse in the Bible where the Apostle Paul says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. And I made the point throughout this series that I believe that is one of the greatest verses we have. If we only had one verse in the Bible to teach us and direct us how to live our lives, I think that one would encompass everything. Because if you're imitating God, guess what you're doing? You're doing all the rest of the things that we have lots of scriptures that tell us to do. Amen? So being like God, being godly, is the call. It is the bullseye of Christianity. And we also learn that God is love, right? We have scriptures that specifically tell us that God just doesn't have love. God just doesn't do loving things. God actually is, at His core nature, love. Amen. So what we learn from that is we can actually look at verses that teach us what love is and just substitute God in there for the word love, and you find out who God is. And one of the best passages of Scripture we have concerning this is one you probably heard at the last wedding you attended, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, where it teaches us the characteristics of love. But what we're learning is, in showing us what the characteristics of love are, it actually reveals to us what the characteristics of God is. So in these verses, this is the nature of your God that you serve today. And I'm going to substitute God in for love as we read through this. God suffers long, and God is kind. God does not envy. God does not parade Himself. He is not puffed up. God does not behave rudely. God does not seek His own. God is not provoked. God thinks no evil. God does not rejoice in iniquity, but God rejoices in the truth. God bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. God never fails. I think we've already heard that this morning, haven't we? God never fails. He'll never fail you, because why? Love never fails you. So we've been going through each of these on a weekly basis, and we learned that God suffers long, meaning God is the epitome of patience. And when our patience has just done flown out the tree, God's patience is just getting started. He is much more long-suffering than any of us ever realize. And it's hard for us to relate to this sometimes, because a lot of times we try to put God in our own box and we seem to think God's as impatient as we are. Thank God He's not. If it wasn't for the patience and long-suffering of God, we all still wouldn't be here. Amen? So God suffers long, and He's kind while doing it. He doesn't stop in being good and kind to us. And we looked at all these different things about what love is not, and how God is not one that behaves rudely, parades Himself around, and all these different things. But I don't want to go back and preach all those things this morning, but I do want to review what we talked about last time. And it was at the very end of verse 5 when He said, love thinks no evil. That was the last thing we looked at, and what we learned from that is that love actually thinks a certain way. Kind of like you were when you first fell in love. Now, I know a lot of times, like when we're in middle school or high school, we think we're in love, but it's not necessarily pure love. But it's a great illustration to teach us kind of how this works. Do you remember, ladies, that when you first fell in love with a boy, or you think you did at least, but your heart was full of them, do you remember what you used to do? You used to think about them all the time. Well, why? Because when you love someone, you think about them all the time. That's why probably most of us think about ourselves all the time. Because we love ourselves, honestly, right? No, but what we're called to do is get to a higher level of love where you're thinking about somebody else, amen, the way you would have thought about yourself. And I guarantee you, we're going to look at some things this morning that will really show you, man, we got room to grow in this. I don't care how much you've been in this, how well you think you love people. I mean, there is a high ceiling to loving people the way God loves us. Amen? And that's where I want us to pick up today. In verse 6, we're going to deal with this verse today because we learned some things about the characteristics of love. It says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. I got a question for you this morning. Did you even know that love rejoices? Oh, it does. According to this, there are some things love rejoices in, and there are some things that love most certainly will not rejoice in. All right? So what we learn from this is that love will get excited. Some of the words that are used to define the word rejoice, it means to be cheerful. It means to be glad. It basically means to get excited about something, right? So if you're rejoicing, what are you doing? You're getting excited about something. And in my opinion, one of the better ways to kind of describe what rejoicing is in some of the examples we have. It's more easy to describe through illustrating it than by defining it. And one of the best ways that I can use to describe the word rejoice is it's like being a fanatic. All right? Being a fan of something. How many of you are a fan of something? It might be a sporting team or something like that. I mean, we're in the height of football season right now, and we're pretty doggone close to Athens. So I venture to say we probably got some Georgia Bulldog fans in here. I know we also got some Georgia Tech Yellow Jacket fans in here, and we're praying for them to get converted by the end of this service today. But the fact is, there are some people that when they become fans of something, they become fanatical. And when good things happen, what happens? They start rejoicing. Amen. And it's funny because I run into people all the time when we start talking about rejoicing in church and dancing and running even, doing all kinds of stuff. There's people who say, well, brother, that's just not my personality. I'm like, oh, really? I went to Sanford Stadium with you a couple of years ago, and I watched the person that says they ain't got that personality get a little fanatical when somebody ran an inflated piece of pigskin into an end zone. You lost your mind during that time. So no. It's not necessarily a personality thing. In my opinion, it's more of a commandment thing. It's what has your heart. What do you get excited about? Amen? So there's something that love, though, will get excited about. And we all have our own levels of excitement in different things and getting cheerful about something. And it's kind of usually when something good happens to you, right? I mean, you know, I was just talking to a lady this week who had gone on a date. And this was the first date this person had been on for a while. And you could tell real quick, she was excited about it. And she was rejoicing. She was talking about, wow, it was wonderful, it's great, and all this kind of stuff. Well, what does the Bible say concerning those that rejoice? The Bible says over in Romans chapter 12 to rejoice with those who rejoice. And you know what? I did a word study. And you know what's interesting about that phrase? We throw it around a lot. But what's interesting about that phrase is it's the same word for rejoice in what you're supposed to be doing and the word that's describing rejoicing of what somebody else is doing. So what does that mean? It speaks to me that you and I are supposed to be walking in such love to where we will genuinely, with all our heart, get as excited as somebody else does about something good that happens to them. It'd be kind of like shows up at church this morning and, God forbid, won the lottery or something somehow. Not being a proponent of doing that, but if you were that person and, oh my gosh, Pastor, I won $1 million. If I loved you, what am I going to do? Oh, let's rejoice and let's dance and let's sing together. We will get excited equally with the person as they are getting excited, right? But have you noticed how very few people actually do that? I mean, most of us, about the best thing we do is somebody's really excited about some revelation God's given them, and they're all excited about telling them, and then when you hear it, you're like, all right, awesome, praise the Lord. I didn't rejoice with those that rejoiced at that moment. But if I am thinking about you, if I care as much about you, I'll get excited equally with you as you get excited when good things happen to you. Amen? So do you see what I'm saying? There is a higher calling in all of this. And really what it ultimately boils down to is, what are you full of in your heart? Is it that person? Do you really love and care about that person? Now, I know that we all do this to a certain degree. You do it usually with your family members, with your kids, and with your grandkids. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today, about how those things work. But the fact is today, love does rejoice about some things, and it won't rejoice about others. So let's look at this verse in 1 Corinthians 13:6, and let's break it down. I'm personally one that has been guilty of never really looking at this verse. I can venture to say there's been a lot of Bible verses that I've studied out and things like that, but I just kind of always breezed through this one, you know, and never really truly made myself get to a place where I had to understand it. But I'll tell you what, I've learned some really awesome stuff about this today, namely how God rejoices. So it says, love does not rejoice in iniquity. Now, I don't know why the New King James translators chose to use the word iniquity here. Actually, when you look the word up, it's actually the word that's commonly used to describe injustice or unrighteousness. Injustice or unrighteousness. So what that basically means is that love will not get excited, become cheerful and glad when it sees injustice being done or somebody being dealt with unrighteously or unrightly. Okay? Now, I think that when we hear that a lot of times, we're like, okay, well, we look at it kind of as the opposite. Oh, well, I actually get excited when justice is done, though. Like, for example, if somebody is going to get what's coming to them, I've seen a lot of people get excited about it, and they, in their love for whatever the right and wrong thing is in that situation, get excited when the person gets justice coming to them. That is not what this verse is saying. It's actually saying that love does not rejoice in something. Okay? Now, that's really important, and I actually got some illustration. Let me read this to you, because I'm not so sure this morning I can say it as good as I wrote it. But basically, what we can learn from this about love is that we can't actually get joy out of seeing someone else being done wrong, if you're loving them, right? Well, perhaps one might root for someone, listen to me now, one might root for someone who has been wronged to get revenge. You ever done that before? More likely, one might desire to see someone they have offense in their heart towards fall flat on their face. I think we've all been guilty of something like that before. We got a little issue with a person, and then when something bad happens to them, we might not outwardly do it, but on the inside, we get a little happy about it. Well, that's not love, right? I've even seen it get to the level where a person who has hate in their heart towards someone else get joy out of some terrible thing that happens to that person because they're simply bitter, right? And these are things I think you got to look at in your own life to just basically realize, what do I get excited about? What do I become cheerful over? Is it genuinely when good things happen? My sister down here, Patricia Dudley, got a real good report this week. And when I called her up and found it out, it was awesome. And I could say, genuinely rejoicing and excited about the good report and the thing the doctor told her that she was standing and believing God for. Amen? So that's just something I think that we need to really push towards about rejoicing. But I want to talk to you this morning about how God does this. Now, when I saw that this word means injustice or unrighteousness and how love doesn't do this, then it started making sense to me how God does this. Right? Because if you don't know it yet, God is very much against unrighteousness and injustice in His people. In fact, if you don't know that, you need to read your Bible. Because there is a tremendous amount, when you read the Old Testament, in there about how God would correct His people constantly, time and time again, for not defending the fatherless, not taking care of the widows, not giving to the poor, not basically doing what was right in God's sight. And God, it was a pet peeve to Him. It's constant in there. In fact, one of my favorite verses that shows us how this works is in Micah 6:8. You don't have to turn with me. We're going to put it on the screen for you. But Micah 6:8 is a very powerful verse. In fact, it's one of my favorite Old Testament verses. It says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So what God was telling him right here is, look, guys, it's not about your religious activities. In fact, there was times where he'd say, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." It wasn't about the sacrifices they were offering to the Lord. It wasn't about them observing all the different feast days and things like that. It wasn't about them and their fasting. God would constantly draw them back to realizing how you treat people, specifically people who are less fortunate, people that are going through a tough time. That is really going to be the determining factor of what is pleasing to the Lord, what is right to God, and what He requires of us. And the first thing He says in here, it's to do justly. To do justly. In other words, to practice righteousness. Amen? That's what God's looking for. And to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, how does God do this, though? You know, because that's what we're doing. We're tying all these verses back to the fact of how the Bible says that God is love. Therefore, if love does not rejoice in this injustice and unrighteousness, how does God do this? Well, I asked the Lord this one time because He made it very clear to me. In fact, we can go in our Bibles to James chapter 1. I want to show you a verse. James chapter 1. He made it very clear to me early on in my walk, these things that I'm telling you about what God really views as important. And really how He wants us living our life. And it's not about our church attendance. It's not about our tithing. It's not about keeping a bunch of rules and rites and religious stuff. It's more about loving people. Amen? That's ultimately what it all boils down to. And the reason why God expects that out of us is that's how He does it. How many of you are thankful that that's exactly how He pulled some of you out of that miry clay, set you on that rock, and brought you up to the place where you're at? It's because God cared more about you than all these other religious things that we make important. Now, James chapter 1 tells us something that's very clear. New Testament verse. Well, notice what he says. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Now, I know usually the word religion has a negative connotation to it, to us, but he actually uses it as a positive thing. Because the religion that we detest, that we're tired of, and that we've learned is not for us, is an impure and a defiled form of religion. But there actually is a pure form of it, and there's an undefiled version of it. And what is it? To visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. He basically summarizes what our good form of religion is supposed to look like. Amen? But the first one is what I really want to highlight to you today. To visit the orphans and widows in their trouble. Because when I started getting this revelation that I'm sharing with you in these weeks about how God will do the same thing that He requires of us. So, looking at verses that tell us how to love one another is essentially what God has already done for us. Well, I remember asking the Lord about this. When I started seeing how important taking care of the orphans and the widows are in their trouble, when I started seeing how important that was, what I ended up doing was I asked the Lord about it. I went to the Lord and I said, "God, how are you doing this? You're making such a big priority out of us taking care of the widows and orphans. How is it that you're first practicing this?" And you know what the Lord said to me? It was so beautiful. He said, "Trey, you are the widow that I didn't just provide for, but that I married and made you my bride." He said, "Trey, you are the orphan that I didn't just provide for, but I adopted you into my kingdom." So it became very clear what the Lord was sharing with us through this. The reason why God put such a premium on doing this is because this is His heart and this is how He takes care of us. Amen. How many of you are thankful for this new and better covenant we have with Christ Jesus? Amen. And you know what's interesting about the whole deal? The interesting part about the whole thing is that when you look at this new covenant that we have with the Lord, it's basically described, illustrated with two relationships we have in this world. You know what it is? The husband and a wife, Jesus being the husband, the Lord in this situation, and us being the bride of Christ. Not only that, but Him being the Father and us being the children of the Father. Amen. So what we're seeing here is this is the way God views all of this. And boy, He did. I mean, He went above and beyond in taking care of us. Because how many of you know it would have been mercy enough for God to just say, all right, I'm going to do enough to get you out of this predicament. But then I'm going to set you on that rock. But now you're going to have to find your way the rest of the way. You're going to have to find your way to me. You're going to have to do a bunch of things and all that. That's not what God did. I mean, He did it to the point to where He's like, I'm going to do the entire thing for you. I am going to take you who were once an orphan in Satan's slave market, and I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to pull you out and translate you in to a new kingdom with a new life, with a new house, with a new name, with a new spirit, and I'm going to make you what you never could have been made in yourself when I adopt you into my family. And as the bride, we were like the woman that was out there that had pretty much been what was described in the Old Testament as a harlot. That was going around having an affair with the world, if you would. And the Lord came and said, I want to bring you into my kingdom. And I'm going to take you who once were unclean, who once were immoral, who once were all of this. And I'm going to bring you in and make you my wife. Boy, no greater love has anyone ever seen than what God did for us in Christ Jesus. So this is how it's very obvious that God does not rejoice when injustice is being done, but He absolutely gets excited when He sees His justice and what is right in His sight being given to all of us. And we have received that. You can live the rest of your life rejoicing in that fact and floating around on clouds of just the basking in the awareness of God's goodness. Amen. But that's not all. As I like to say, that's not all. There's more. There's actually something that love rejoices in. And what does it say over there in 1 Corinthians 13? It rejoices in the truth. In the truth. Now, I got excited about this. In fact, I was on this particular characteristic of love, and I was going on vacation a couple of weeks ago, and I went to Pastor Robert, and I said, hey, look, if you want to, if you feel so inclined to, you feel led to, I said, you can preach on this next one if you want to. And he thought about it for about a day, and then he came back and said, you know, I think I'm going to go in a different direction, which put me in a position where I had to start studying on this. And boy, I went back to him after that, and I said, thank you for not taking it, because I never would have seen all these things that I'm seeing. The Lord opened my eyes to show me how God does this. Go over in your Bible to 3 John. 3 John. And I want to show you something that's being said in this epistle. That if you don't know where 3 John is in your Bible, just go to Revelation, and it's one book back, or a couple of books back. 3 John, it's right before Jude. We have a very short little letter here. It's just one chapter, essentially. And we have some very powerful words that are spoken through this epistle. But I want to encourage you with something. You need to know that when you read your Bible, you are not reading this book like it is a physical man writing to other groups of people that were here 2,000 plus years ago. This is a living book. It is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. This book was given by inspiration of God. The Bible says that the Holy Ghost inspired men of old to pen these words. And I guarantee you, when they were writing them, they didn't necessarily know this was thus saith the Lord, but the Lord was using them to write things to communicate to all people for all time. So when you have this letter right here addressed to a certain individual by another individual, Don't read it like this is one guy talking to another. This is your Father talking to you, His bride, and His children. So let's look at it. We're going to look at the first four verses. The elder, this is the Apostle John talking, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Verse 2 goes on to say, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Verse 3 goes on to say, for I rejoice, notice the terminology, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. And finally, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, what do you see as a reoccurring theme in these verses? Truth, joy and rejoicing, and love, which is all what we're looking at today in these verses. So again, this is God talking to you. You hear in these verses God's heart towards you. Look back at verse 3. Let's go back to verse 3, and I want you to notice how he's talking. He says, for I rejoice greatly. This is God. I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. And then he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Can you hear your Heavenly Father saying that to you today? I have no greater joy than to hear that you're walking in truth. Now, what does it mean to walk in truth? What is truth? That was the question that Pilate asked Jesus when Jesus went and told him that he came to testify of the truth. And I think it's an important question to answer. Well, there's several things that the Bible actually tells us what truth is. One is, Jesus is the truth. How many of you know it says over in John that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? So Jesus is the truth. It also says over in John chapter 17, Jesus said, thy word is truth. So the word of God is also truth. He then said in John chapter 16, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So the Holy Ghost is also an element of the truth of God. So walking in the truth could be walking in Jesus. It could be walking in the Word. And also walking in the Holy Spirit, like we talked about being led by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So what are we seeing here? When I'm walking in those truths, how many of you know God rejoices when you do that? He loves it when His children, He loves it when His children are walking in the Word. He loves it when His children are walking in His Son. And He loves it when His children are being led by His Holy Spirit. But wait, there's more. I want to show you something else that God gets excited about when you walk in it. Look at verse 2. Look at the second verse here. Now, any of you that know me know that 3 John 2 is basically on my signature of just about everything I sign. I'll sign Trey, and on that little loop that goes from there, I put 3 John 2. Because I've come to realize that this is God's will for all people for all time. This is what God wants for you. So let's break this verse down today. Beloved, beloved, beloved. We've heard that a little bit this morning, haven't we? And when I see the word beloved, this basically is describing one who is loved by the one who's saying it. I like to say it this way. You just take the actual literal word, be loved. You are the one who be loved by God. Say, turn to your neighbor and say, you be loved this morning. So you be loved by God. But I want you to notice this. He goes on to say, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. The word pray here can be used to describe how one petitions the Lord, like in prayer. But it literally means this. It describes wishing and desiring something. So that's really more of what the word means. So what we're hearing God say is, you're my beloved, you be loved by me, and I wish, I desire, I want something for you. Now, why is this important? Because when you go on to look at all the things that he says in the rest of this verse, you'll come to maybe ask a question is, well, if God wants this, if he wishes this, if he desires this for all of us, then why isn't it happening for all of us? Right? Well, let me illustrate it like this. How many of you got children? How many of you got kids that are grown up? Okay? How many of you, your kids, and even grandkids, you can include that in there, are walking in everything you know is available for them? That they're prospering in all things, that they're in health, and that their souls are prospering. I would venture to say that it's probably happening to a degree in different levels with all of us, but it's not automatic. Your kids have to make their own decisions. They have their own free will, right? They're not going to automatically have everything. Now, my parents can certainly attest to this, because for probably the first 25 years of my life, I wasn't entering into even a fraction of what they would have desired and willed for me to have. I was making all kinds of poor choices, even though I'd had a great environment to springboard off of. And so my parents didn't get what they wished and they desired, but they got great joy when I turned 25 and I came to know the Lord and he changed my life and he filled me with his Holy Spirit and I left aside all the drugs, all the alcohol, all the different things that an old man used to have, and I became a new creature in Christ Jesus and then began to pursue my calling. What were my parents doing? They were rejoicing for the truth that their son was walking in. But they had always willed and desired it. It wasn't automatic, though. Well, it's that way with the kingdom of God. God's not going to force his perfect will and desire. And the fact is, everybody in here, let me just deal with the elephant in the room. There is nobody in here that is walking in the fullness of everything God desires and wishes for you to. Nobody. Some of us more than others. But again, we're not competing and comparing ourselves among each other. Fact is, we got a higher standard of what God wants. And this is what he rejoices in. Look at this. I wish and I desire that you may prosper in all things. Now, when you look the word prosper up, it literally means to flourish, to thrive, and to be successful. I know a lot of times when we hear the word prosperity or prosper, we always think financially. Well, that's just one element of it. You can have all the money in the world and not really prosper. But that doesn't take aside from the fact that God might want you to have more money than you got right now. Because why? You want your kids to have more, don't you? In fact, we rejoice in that, don't we? If our kid gets a job where they're making maybe six figures or something like that, what do? We go and tell everybody. Oh man, my kid's doing this now. You can tell they got a promotion at work. They're doing this and that and all this kind of thing. We get excited when they're prospering, right? Well, you think God doesn't want you to be as successful as you want your kids to? No, he loves you enough. He wants you to be successful in every area. And this includes vocationally, relationally, financially, and any other illy you can add in there. He wants you to be successful, thrive, and flourish in those areas. And there's more to be had. Amen? So he wants you to prosper in all things, but wait! There's more. He also says he wants you to be in health. Now, that's very clear when you read the scriptures, isn't it? God's will is to bring healing. The Bible says over in Acts chapter 10, 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, because God was with him, and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. Meaning what? He was going around doing the will of God. He was accomplishing this in people's lives. And what was he doing? He was bringing healing to everybody he could. Amen. But what I love about this verse, it don't say healing. It says health. There's a big difference. Amen. I want to live at a place where it's pleasing to God to where I am living in divine health. To where I'm not always having to be healed of things. Healing's fine, getting the miracles is fine, but there's a place of blessing that God can cause you to enter into, to where no plague even touches your dwelling, which is what the Lord wishes and desires. Amen. So you may prosper in all things and be in health, and then we get to the other important thing, just as your soul prospers. And it really means, when you look this up, the words just as literally mean in proportion to. Ah, now we're seeing another way in which this works in our lives. God wants you to thrive financially, flourish physically, and be successful in any other area in proportion to how much your soul's prospering, thriving, being successful, and flourishing. Amen. Now, that's what we want too, right? We want to grow spiritually. How many of you want to be more Christ-like? You want to grow more in this love thing that we're talking about, that you are learning to think like God, you're learning to act like God, you're learning to behave like Him, and you're seeing things and doing things that God would do if He were here on this earth. That's what He desires for you as well, that your soul would be as successful as you are in any other area of your life. Amen. Now, I know when people hear this and you start talking about this, we have some prejudices in our heart towards certain things. We've been in Christianity long enough to where, I don't know about all that wealth and health gospel. Blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it, and all these little condescending remarks that people make concerning those things. And I've had people come to me and they'll say, well, I don't know if I believe that. And I said, well, don't worry about it. It won't bother you at all. You will attract what you respect in your life. So if you don't respect any of those elements that God wants you to be successful in, it ain't gonna happen to you. And don't worry, you can still go to heaven. You might get there quicker. Only about five of you got that. Good gracious. Come on, man. Let's get up to speed here, baby. No, but God wants you to have that. And here's the thing. This is what humility does. If God says He wants you to have this, I don't care if you think you need it or not. You submit to the will of God for you. I remember I had a friend of mine that, dear brother in the Lord, we used to pray a lot together. And this individual, you know, we were hearing a lot about sowing and reaping and the importance of being, when you give financially, God will give back to you. All right? And he recognized that as true. He saw that as being important. He saw that as being something that actually really did work. But in one time, we were sitting toward the altar area of church, and he looks at me and he says, Trey, yeah, I believe in that sowing and reaping thing. And I believe, notice the terminology, that sowing and reaping thing. And I believe, yeah, God will give you 30, 60, 100 fold. But you know what? I've got enough. I'm really okay. And his heart was right. He was basically saying he's not going to be selfish, because he had enough for him and he's not necessarily needing anymore. He was quite content in that. However, I had a good enough relationship to be able to say this to him. I said, brother, you know I love you, but you're selfish. And he looked at me like I'd smacked him across the face with a wet fish. He looked at me like, what in the world? How is that being selfish? I said, because you're only worried about having enough for you. If you loved other people, you'd believe God for everything that was for them too. And if you want to give it away, that's your own prerogative. But believe God for what He said you can have, and then turn around and give it and love other people with it. How many of you know it's really nice to be in a position, and I'm dealing with financial things right now, it's nice to be in a position to where you're not always trying to struggle to get everything paid and somebody else has to come bail you out. It's pretty nice to be in a place to where you can front something to somebody, where you can write a check or give something very nice to somebody. In fact, if you've never done that before, there is no greater joy than to be able to do that for somebody. Amen. Because why? It's a manifestation of the will, wish, and desire of God that He wants to meet people's needs through you. Amen. So submit to the will of God in what He says you can have, whether you feel like you need it or not, whether it's been perverted by religion to you or not. Forget all that. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Find out what is true, what God says you can have, and with all your might, believe God for it. So that when you're successful and that when you're prospering in every area of your life, you're able to be a blessing to other people. Amen. How many of you know God might want you to have a little bit more than you have in your life right now? He does. But again, it goes back to this whole thing, people's soul not prospering. Because what did we say? Just as, in proportion to your soul prospering. What that means to me is, you know what's directly tied to how successful I am in my life and receiving all these things? How much my soul will be prospering. Which, what is your soul? Well, there's a lot of different definitions for it, but it certainly describes your mind. It describes your will, your personality, your emotions, right? And you got to learn in this part of you to start thinking like God does. Amen. I'll end with this. There was a situation that happened in me and Shannon's life early in our marriage together. And we lived out in Colorado Springs. And one of the things is, when we went to Bible college out there, when I was attending Karis Bible College in Colorado Springs, Colorado, there's one of the things that you learn when you're getting trained for ministry, and you know what it is? You learn real quick how to believe God for things. How many of you ever had to believe God for things? Believe God for a loaf of bread, for some milk, or to get some bill paid off. And we had to believe God for some things. And we found out real quick when we were out there that Shannon was pregnant. Oh my gosh, that was not a part of our plan. That was not something that we wanted for that specific period of our life. I mean, we were open, God, whatever you want to do. God had to actually put me in a stupor about it. You know what I mean by that? If y'all know me, it's like, you know, I realize how these things work and so forth, and I was just like, well, God, you give us children whenever you want us to have children. So we do what married couple does together right after we're married, and you just tend to think, okay, God will give us children when he wants us to have them or not. Well, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be blessed with children, unless you got any issues going on in your body, right? It's just going to happen that way, right? So we cooperated with some natural laws. Have Levi. All right. Well, when Shannon's pregnant with him, we were like, oh, man, what are we going to do financially, though? Because Shannon wanted to be able to stay home with him. I had to go to Bible school. I couldn't work a full-time job. Where's this money going to come from, Lord? And I went into my prayer closet about it. And I remember I was praying in tongues. We've been praying, talking about praying in tongues a lot lately. And I was praying in tongues in there. And I will tell you what, as I was praying in the Spirit, I'm very open and aware to the fact God will give me the interpretation of my tongues. And he'd done it many times before. Well, I'm praying, probably spending about 45 minutes, an hour in prayer, and all of a sudden, I start interpreting my own tongues. And this is what he said to me through my own mouth. See, you thought in the Bible was the only time God spoke through the donkey. He spoke through the donkey in that night. Amen. And he said this. He said, is there anything too difficult for me? And this is what he said. Listen, you need to begin to believe bigger and see further and stop limiting me. Because in my mind, I'm trying to think through, how is God going to provide like this? Because I'm going to need to work. I mean, where's this money going to come from? And the Lord was telling me, you need to believe bigger, and you need to see further, and stop limiting me. You know what the Bible says? The psalmist said that the children of Israel limited the Holy One of Israel. Do you know what that means? That means that the children of Israel could have had more, could have had it quicker, if they would have not have limited God. And did you know you're actually capable of limiting how much you can do in your life? How? By small thinking. By not seeing, believing bigger and seeing further and having this limited, narrow scope of how things work. Well, I came out of that prayer closet like a house of fire, brother. I mean, I came out of there, I said, Shannon, the Lord has spoken. And he said, we need to believe bigger and see further. So we got on our little raggedy couch at that time, and I remember we joined hands and we said, Lord, we're not limiting you any further. You're able to do more and supernaturally provide for us, and we believe we receive in Jesus' name. Amen. Then, interestingly enough, because this whole time of child conception, childbearing to childbirthing, 9-month period of time, is pretty much what we had to go through. And so we'd stood. Levi had just been conceived at that time. And the first trimester, we're believing strong. Oh, it's wonderful during the first trimester. God is going to provide. Amen, hallelujah. the second trimester. A little doubt starts coming in your mind here and there of, how's God going to provide? God, what are you doing? Kind of like Abraham and Sarah had. They had the promise for years, didn't they? And then the idea comes up, well, perhaps it's through Hagar. And third trimester, we started thinking like Abraham and Sarah did and saying, well, God, it's crunch time. How are you going to do it? And Shannon was working for a ministry at that time. Awesome praise and man of God, praise and worship leader, Terry McCallman. Some of y'all heard about him. She worked for him. And I said, Shannon. See, I was Sarah in this situation. I said, Shannon, why don't you go to Terry and ask him if you can do something from home for the ministry? Perhaps that's the way the Lord is going to provide for us. And so she did. She goes and asks for a meeting with him and goes and sits there and she starts her whole spell of, Terry, is there something we can do for the ministry and blah, blah, blah. And he stopped her right in the middle. Didn't even let her finish because he knew what she was going to ask. And he said, Shannon, stop. The Lord has already told me that when Levi is born, that you're not going to work for me anymore. And of course, that was like putting a pin in the balloon. Deflation. Oh my gosh, that was our ace in the hole. How else could the Lord provide? But then he started smiling. And he said, but he also told me that from the time Levi is born to the time Trey graduates Bible college to give you X amount of dollars a month. And you're not going to work for me anymore. And the amount that the Lord put on his heart was exactly what we needed to pay all of our bills. Don't tell me God is not one that can supernaturally provide your needs being met. If you'll begin to believe bigger and see further and not limit the Lord anymore. If you'll just expand your still, strengthen your stakes, lengthen your cords, and you start preparing for some rain, glory to God, God will pour out His blessings in on your life if you will submit to what He wishes, what He desires. But our point here this morning is this. God rejoices when you, His children, are walking in this truth. He gets excited. Nothing brings His heart greater joy than when you, His children, are being successful in every area of your life, living in His perfect will and destiny for you for the creation of the world. Because this is the way He thinks of you. This is what He wants for you. He has a bigger and better plan for you than perhaps you've had for yourself. So stop settling. Amen. Stop settling. Stop being like, this is enough. I got enough. It's okay. I'm making it. No, press in. You can be content in all things, but press into everything that He has for you and believe God for supernatural provision because He's able to make the beauty come out. Streams in the desert. Away in the wilderness, it doesn't matter how impossible your situation is. It doesn't matter how impossible the relationships, now I'm talking by the Holy Spirit to somebody now, the relationships in your life are. Some of you have some difficulties with some relationships. It might be a marriage, it might be a friendship, other family things, co-workers, I don't know. He hasn't shown me that, but He's shown me that there's some people that you have difficulties and limitations in the relationship arena in your life. God wants you to be successful in that. He wants that to work out. He wants to do a work in you to where your soul's prospering so that you can prosper in that relationship. So you need to go to the Lord and say, God, You got a better plan than this. It's not Your will that I'm sitting here struggling around with this person. You've got something better. Show me what my part is to play in having a successful and healthy relationship there. Amen, amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you. For those of you watching the video right now, that's a standing ovation for that word. Let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, man, He wants us to be successful, to thrive and flourish. He wants it for you. Want it for yourself. Want it for others. And let me give you a good word of encouragement. If you see this happening for somebody else when you were believing for it, rejoice in it like it was you. Because it is you, because they're a part of the body of Christ with you. Learn to rejoice with others as it's working for them, and you'll find yourself entering into it in a much greater way. Beloved, I wish, I desire, I want you to prosper in every area of your life. I desire, I wish for your health. That you'd have nothing missing, nothing broken in your physical body. I want you to have all of this and so much more, just as you're growing in me spiritually, as your soul is prospering, and as you're receiving revelation from heaven. We thank you, Father, that this is your heart, that this is your will for us in Christ Jesus. We receive it. We change our way of thinking. We say, let this mind be in us, which is also in Christ Jesus. So we can think the way he thought, to receive everything he had and walk in that level of life. Help us, Lord, to think on these things all the days of our life. Say it with me. Say, Lord, I receive everything you want for me. I'm asking you to prosper me in every area of my life. I'm asking you for divine health, for healing, for miracles, so my body has nothing missing and nothing broken. And Lord, I ask you to prosper my soul. Help me think like you. Help me believe bigger. Help me see further. Help me extend myself and open myself up to receive what you have for me. I receive it in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. He is good to us, and I believe we're going to get some testimonies. If this starts working in your life this week even, come and let me know. We're going to get some testimonies coming as a result of this. But I say to you today, bless you. Keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and give you success in every area of your life. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen.